Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Delighted to be with you on this Monday. Back from our little trip last Friday, I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and in studio today, Trent Horn, who also made that little trip on Friday. How do you feel about doing the show live out of the studio in front of a live audience?
It's fun. It beats the canned laughter we have to use here in the studio, so it's always nice to have.
We do have canned cheers for the game show.
That's true.
Nick will play a cheer
I want to include
background right now and then.
Because then we could actually run that. We should have run an intro at the beginning of the show. Catholic Answers Live is filmed before a live studio audience.
Yes, exactly.
They play the music.
1970s TV. Right. In color.
Right.
But that's before your time. What do you used to say? In color.
I had color. In fact, when I watched television, it was in living color, actually.
In living color. Yeah, that's right. That was a big improvement over just in color.
Yeah.
888-318-7884 is our number. And our topic with Trent Horn today is, why aren't you Catholic? If you are not a Catholic, we'd love to hear from you about your reasons, or if it's just one, your reason for not being a Catholic, whether you are an unbeliever entirely, you don't believe in God, or you are maybe all the way to being, let's say, what's the closest thing to a Catholic without being Catholic? Russian Orthodox.
Probably some form of Eastern Orthodox. In the Catechism, I think it's paragraph 838 that talks about how all Christians have an imperfect communion with Christ Church. That same paragraph goes on to say the Eastern Orthodox are very, very close to us, so close that it allows common celebration of the Lord's Supper, for example.
I know it doesn't feel like this to people, but it almost seems like, well, there's a few things that, you know.
There's still important differences.
They're important,
absolutely.
But the most important things, like the Eucharist or...
They still have valid holy orders, absolutely.
Or holy orders or all that stuff. We pretty much agree on. So it doesn't matter. If whatever your reason for not being Catholic is, maybe you've never heard of Catholics before. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing about us. We would love to talk to you as well. It would be disappointing to us if we had if we found that out, because we do everything we can to try to share the message of Jesus Christ and the fullness of the faith found in the church that he founded, the Catholic Church. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. And then you came home on the train.
I did.
You took a good train ride?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. I took the Pacific Surfliner. I think I talked about that a little bit on my podcast, actually, at trenthornpodcast.com.
Oh, there you go. So you got it in.
I did manage to get in there talking about my love of trains. I've loved trains ever since I was a kid. I love the San Diego Model Railroad Museum here. So it's funny. Even I, like when I fly on an airplane, I still feel a sense of irrational apprehension, though I know how safe planes are. So I always remember to say a little prayer before takeoff. Yet I don't have that same apprehension on a train. Sometimes it slips my mind to say a little prayer before we depart the station. Yet statistically speaking, trains are more dangerous than airplanes.
Really?
But they are, yeah. I can think of several accidents have happened in the past few
years. Like for the people
years.
On the train or for people like outside the train?
Well,
like,
when a train hits something, usually the train wins. But sometimes trains do hit things. They hit other trains. They hit stalled vehicles and they can derail. There have been several accidents, even here in the California rail system, that were fatal and quite disastrous. But otherwise, yeah. So I rode that up there and enjoyed the live broadcast we gave at Legatus, and having Steve Ray join us was really a treat. It was nice to meet him, huh? Tandem apologists side by side answering questions from people in the audience. So if you didn't get a chance to hear that, check out the Catholic Answers Live app and go listen to Friday's show, the first hour. It was a real treat to be there with Steve at the Legatus Summit.
888-318-7884 is the number. Why aren't you Catholic is the topic. If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to tell us why you are not, 888-318-7884. I'm going to go to calls, but before I do, I want to say I had an ulterior motive in asking you about if you enjoyed doing the radio show on the road, because we want to do the radio show on the road more. And so we want people to invite us. Like
yes.
If you're having a big event or you're having, say, a family conference in the middle of the United States sometime in the summer where thousands of people come. I'm trying to actually talk my way into a specific conference right now.
Okay.
Or anything like that. We would love to take the show on the road and come do it wherever you are. And then you can just email us at radio@catholic.com if you'd like to have Catholic Answers live at your Catholic event. We're going to be up at the Religious Ed Congress or conference. I can't remember what
they call
it. I
believe it is a Congress.
A Congress. I don't know what that – there's no voting. I guess that's kind of like our Congress. Okay. Moving right along. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Alexis in Houston, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Thanks for downloading the app, Alexis. Why are you not a Catholic?
I'm Eastern Orthodox, and a couple months ago, an Orthodox caller came and said he couldn't find a reason to convert. I'm almost exactly the same. You said that we should think of the maximal rather than the minimal, but we're unable to finish explaining that. I mean, if we're both the same, why should I convert?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that there is a lot that, Alexis, that the Eastern Orthodox share in common with Catholics. We talked about the validity of holy orders before, common celebration of the sacraments. But I do think that it's incumbent upon us as believers to follow Jesus and what his intentions were for the church. And so I guess for me, when you go back all the way to John 17, Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they may be one, believers, just as you and I are one. I actually got an email from someone before this show talking about the World Christian Encyclopedia and its claim that there are 33,000 denominations, which I would say is actually highly inflated. It's a very misleading claim in that encyclopedia. But still, even if there are only hundreds, that still goes against the unity that Christ wants. Now, when it comes to Catholics and Eastern Orthodox, we are still very united. But I think there are key differences on matters that are very important. One would be Trinitarian theology, related to whether the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, or only from the Father. My colleague Tim Staples has written that. Now, that can get somewhat technical. I would recommend an article my colleague Tim Staples wrote on that. The term for this controversy is called the Filioque controversy, Filioque, the Filioque controversy. So I do think that that is important. But one that might rank above that, I think, though, for me, it goes back to the issue of the papacy. And I think it's important to provide unity within the church and to follow the original leadership that Jesus intended when it comes to, what do you call it? Sorry, my mind is leaving me here for a second. When it came to his establishment of the church on the apostles, with Peter giving a special role in its leadership. And I think that's manifested itself in some curious ways. For example, with the absence of a single pastor over the church, having not authoritarian control over the church, but having a special leadership over his brother bishops, in the absence of that, I think you lose a lot of leadership that Christ intends for the church, such as the absence of ecumenical councils among the Orthodox, a great loss of unity there. Let me ask you, though, I guess feel free to comment on that, what you think. But Alexis, I guess I'm curious, do you think there's a reason maybe, I guess, yeah, you can comment on that. Or do you think that there's a reason maybe I should be Eastern Orthodox instead of Catholic? Or do you think either is just as valid as each other? Where do you stand on that?
Before I used to be just like strictly Orthodox, but then the more reading I did, I can't really find a reason to make a Catholic go Orthodox other than, I mean, I can't think of anything. I'm kind of stuck, really.
As in it would just be kind of out of preference?
More of just, I just don't know. Why would a Catholic become Orthodox?
I think one reason that many Catholics become Orthodox is because they disagree with some teachings of the Catholic that are unique to the Catholic Church about sometimes it's moral issues that they think that they might have more flexibility in defining those moral issues among the Eastern Orthodox. I know, for example, sometimes people try to muddy the waters a bit on the morality of contraception among the Eastern Orthodox, where there aren't as many definitive statements about its morality, whereas in the Catholic faith, we have Pope Paul VI, who's able to articulate and affirm clearly the historic Christian understanding of this doctrine in Humana Vitae. So I think for me, this is one thing, it's kind of more of an intuitive argument about why be Catholic over anything else, even Eastern Orthodox. If God established a church, would he want that church to be as effective as any worldly or human organization. And when you look at human organizations, they're almost always led by one person. That's the ideal leadership structure to have efficient and a productive leadership, to have good leadership. Countries have one president or one prime minister. Armies have a single general at the top. That, you know, companies have a CEO. So I think that if this ideal form of leadership, it makes sense in human organizations. And it also made sense in the Old Testament, among when God established his kingdom in Israel, that Israel had a king and a prime minister under the king, that God would continue that kind of leadership structure within the New Testament church itself to give us that Christ is our king, but there is one pastor, one bishop who has authority over the other bishops, just like Peter was the apostle who had authority over the other apostles. So that might be that argument from leadership structure, that's been some weight for me that I find to be plausible, or at least it's a signpost towards Catholicism. But we'll probably have to go to a break here in a second. But if you like, you can stay on the line and give the call screen or your email, and I'd be happy to follow up with you to have a bit more of an in-depth discussion. But I'm grateful you called.
Thank you very much indeed for the call. 888-318-7884 is the number. Why are you not Catholic? That is our question today. And you can guess who can call on that. That would be anyone on earth who's not Catholic.
That is correct.
All right. So I didn't know if I needed to clarify that. But hey, January's pro-life month, and it's still January. So we've still got all that pro-life stuff, books, DVDs, CDs. On sale for $5 each, visit the $5 pro-life category at shop.catholic.com today and get your pro-life stuff for $5 a copy.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host in studio with Trent Horn, who I sometimes call the Magnificent Trent Horn, usually when a new book comes out, which is about every month.
I haven't been called that since my short stint in the circus, which will be a story for another time.
If you're going to have a stint in the circus, probably a short one is best. It's right. Safest, especially around the wild animals.
And if you can have a title before you, the Magnificent is always helpful.
Right. But how many times were you fired out of a cannon? And did it have any effect?
Successfully or unsuccessfully?
I don't want to know. 888-318-7884 is our number. We're talking with Trent about why you are not Catholic. If you're not a Catholic, your call is very welcome today. If you are a Catholic, just hang on for a second hour, actually. Father Hugh Barber will be here. And we're going to be talking about one of his favorite saints in ways that you have probably never heard discussed before, Thomas Aquinas. Today is one of his feast days, and we're going to do an entire hour devoted to Thomas Aquinas, so hang on for the second hour. Richard in North Carolina, you're up next. Richard's listening to Catholic Answers on EWTN Sirius XM Satellite Radio, Channel 130. Richard, why are you not a Catholic?
Well, Richard, I come from a Protestant background, actually Baptist, and all my life I've heard preached and taught about a thing called the rapture of the saints, and that's something that we look forward to, and we are advised to be on watch for the rapture, for the coming of the Lord, and I have never heard the Catholics mention rapture or the coming of the Lord, and I'm not sure if they believe in it or what they believe in. if you could give me some thoughts on that, I'd appreciate it.
Okay, thank you very, very much, Richard.
That's sure. Thank you, Richard. The word rapture comes from a Latin word, rapiere, which means to snatch up or to take up. It's included in the Latin Vulgate's translation of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. In there, St. Paul talks about the resurrection of the dead and Christ's second coming. So he's talking about the end of the world. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." So Catholics do believe that at the end of the world, when Christ comes at his second coming, we will be caught up to meet him, that Christ will gather all believers to himself. First, the dead who in Christ will rise, and those of us who are alive at the second coming will be caught up with Christ at that time. So Catholics don't usually use the term rapture because it has a very different meaning for many Protestants, but they do believe that Christ will come unexpectedly at the end of the world to inaugurate his second coming, and all believers will be gathered to him at that time. Where we differ with our Protestant brothers and sisters is usually on a concept called the millennium. So in Revelation chapter 20, St. John says that the devil would be bound for 1,000 years, for a millennium. And in the Bible, 1,000 is usually a symbolic number. Now, the historic position throughout church history has been that the millennium refers to the reign of Christ's church here on earth, and the devil is bound so that the gospel can be spread throughout the entire world. It wasn't until the 19th century with the publication of the Scofield Reference Bible and Baptist people like, I don't know if he was Baptist or not, people like Darby and others like that, who argued that the rapture was not synonymous with Christ's second coming, but that Christ would call those who believe in him up to him, would rapture them, then there would be a great tribulation period, then 1,000 years of peace, and then the second coming. And Catholics just don't believe that, and there's nothing in the Bible to support that. That rather, Catholics believe that we will be caught up to Christ at the second coming, and Catholics do care a lot about the coming of the Lord. That's why at Christmas, which is called Advent in the liturgical season, Richard, is that we celebrate Christ's coming both at Christmas when he came to redeem us, but all of the readings during Christmas time when Catholics go to Mass are actually about the end of the world, because Christ comes twice, once as a baby, and then a second time as our King and our Judge to end the world. So there's no contradiction in if you believe in rapture theology, we will be caught up to Christ, but not with everything that's kind of found in those Left Behind books. So is that kind of a helpful start?
That's a help, but I was just wondering what translation of the Bible that you were reading from.
I was reading from the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, from the Catholic edition of it, but the RSV is also popular among many other Protestants.
Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I thought it read very well.
It does read very well. I do enjoy the RSV. It's a good balance between preserving the original language, but not losing, you know, the reader in ancient ways of speaking. So if I had a book recommendation for you, I think you would like very much, you might want to pick up the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. It's called the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. It is the New Testament in the RSV translation, what I just read to you, with wonderful commentary by Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch. That is the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. It is the RSV translation. I think you'll enjoy it very much.
I think I would, too.
All right.
Well, Richard, thank you so much for the call. Great pleasure talking with you. Let us go to Joe in St. Joseph's. I'm going to go with Missouri. I don't know. It doesn't say where. So I'm going to say St. Joseph, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM satellite. Did I get it right? Did I get the right state?
Yes.
Hey, yes. Thank you, Joe. Why aren't you a Catholic?
I am 60 years old. I've been involved in Christianity since I was 15 on various levels, teaching, whatever. And I am drawn to the Catholic Church because there is one body of Christ. I mean, there is but one body of Christ.
Right.
I mean, that's clear to me. So I'm now investigating, taking classes, and so on and so forth. Here is my question. when I hear on different shows debates that are going on within the Catholic Church of essential issues, you know, like is there hell, and other important issues of theology, when I'm asked to commit and I take the Eucharist the first time, I am told, not only do I believe that I'm taking the body of Christ, but I then pronounce my belief in the teachings of the Church. Here's my question. What do you do as a layperson in the Catholic Church if and when you see something crazy going on? Because one of my main attractions to the Catholic Church is their consistency over time, but that doesn't mean there hasn't been some major shifts. So what do you do as a layperson in the Catholic Church when there are things perhaps changing, and, you know, maybe it's in 5 years. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do? How do you deal with that?
Sure. And Joe, I think first, I have a follow-up question, but when we see things change in the church, we have to understand that not all change is bad and that there's different levels of doctrine and teaching within the church. First, we have to understand that at the lowest level, there are disciplines. There are ways of living out and celebrating the faith that can and have been changed over time. That Jesus gave the church the authority to, in Matthew 18, he told the apostles, you know, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So Christ gave the church authority to make these rules, these ecclesial rules and laws to help us live out our faith. And sometimes those do change, such as how the Mass is celebrated, like what language it's celebrated in or what liturgical rules are followed. So that's, you know, the disciplines that have changed. Even priestly celibacy, for example, is a discipline the church adopted several centuries in for the Western Church. These things can and have been changed. At the highest level, though, you have discipline, but at the highest level, you have dogma. Dogma are irreformable or infallible teachings of the church that come from divine revelation that must be believed, that the faithful must give divine and Catholic faith to. These are things like, you know, the deity of Christ, the presence of Christ in the Eucharist, God as a Trinity, these foundational elements of our faith that come from divine revelation. But between dogma and discipline, different teachings the church proposes have different levels of authority. So I would recommend, actually, if you give us your contact information, either an email or a mailing address, I would be happy to send you a copy of my colleague Jimmy Akin's new book, Teaching with Authority, because that helps you see, okay, what am I supposed to believe? What am I not supposed to believe? Because this priest over here might say something that's wackadoodle. Do I believe him? Do I believe the bishops? Who do I follow? The key to remember is that the teaching office of Christ Church, or the magisterium, is invested within the bishops of the church. That when the bishops speak in unison, they speak for Christ. Just like when Jesus told the apostles in Luke 10:16, he who hears you hears me. And the Pope, being the successor of St. Peter, has a special charism of infallibility when he speaks under certain limited conditions. So you have to understand that the teachings of the church ultimately come from the bishops, who are the successors of the apostles, not just one or two, you know, clerics here or there in the church. So that's a start. If you have a question on that, I'm happy to answer it. Is there something particular that was on your mind, though, when you said things change or this changes, that might also help me wrap my head around what you might be concerned about?
The road today, and so earlier they were talking about explaining the Immaculate Conception, and that didn't get developed until after the doctrines of original sin were confirmed by the church.
Yes.
First they made exceptions for Mary, and then they, you know, went to that. Well, I don't have a full understanding of that, so I really can't debate that. But then they talked about whether there is a hell, and that there's some council or group of theologians debating that. Well, there have been major Protestant people who've been saying in recent years, and I'm sure it's been said before, that maybe there's not a hell or that nobody ends up there. And that's a big deal to me, since Christ talked more about hell than he did heaven.
Right.
And, you know, and I'm bothered by a culture that seems to want a life without consequence,
sure,
which I think is a huge problem. And so I guess, but my real question is, what do you do as a lay person? How do you deal with that through time? Because there's always going to be things that you, maybe you don't understand.
Sure.
Or maybe you flat out disagree with.
All right, Trent, because we're right up against the clock.
Yeah.
So go ahead and answer that.
Right, absolutely. So I think what's important here is to understand what the church teaches and how the church teaches. So to be familiar with the Catechism of the Catholic Church, for example, it talks about what are the foundational elements of our faith, other things that are proposed, and to cling to what the church teaches in a authoritative and a uniform way. So do stay on the line. I'm going to give some references when we come back from the break, but I'd like to send you Jimmy's book because I think that'll help you clear up some of this confusion. So give our call screener your info. We'll send a copy along to you.
Trent Horn is our guest this hour. Our topic, why aren't you Catholic? If you're not a Catholic, we'd love to talk with you. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is the church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team tackles mixed faith marriages.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, Si.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest this hour. Next hour, our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, will be here. But we're not going to do the usual. The chaplain is in. Of course, he'll take any question you got. But we're going to talk about Thomas Aquinas a bit. Our chaplain is a Thomist, and I don't say that in a derogatory way. Sometimes that's people get a little grumpy about Thomists. Have you noticed that?
I think people can have disagreements with Thomists. Even Thomists disagree among themselves. I haven't seen too many cantankerous critics of Thomism recently, but I'll keep my eye out.
Okay. All right. There are cantankerous critics of
Thomism.
I can
think of a few out there for sure. I guess maybe those are the disciples of SCOTUS, that John Duns SCOTUS, that are still unhappy about everything.
Still mad that he came in second.
I guess.
Why aren't you a Catholic is the topic this hour. Trent Horn is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. And you wanted to give out some references or no when we came back?
Yeah. Well, we were talking before. Our previous caller was asked, how do I know what to believe? And we were talking about how the magisterium of the church, when you look at Lumen Gentium, the teaching of the Second Vatican Council, that the magisterium or the teaching office of the church is vested or found within the bishops of the Catholic Church, with the Pope having special authority over the other bishops as the supreme pastor of Christ's church. And so looking to see what they teach uniformly and authoritatively, what they define as being part of the depositive faith, or define as something that is infallible, that we must believe, or other teachings that are proposed that require the religious submission of mind and will to respect the teaching office of Christ Church, but teachings that can be clarified and better understood and changed over time. Our previous caller brought up the issue of the Immaculate Conception, and it's true, there are doctrines that develop over time, but they don't go in a 180-degree direction, that Christ, the deposit of faith, occurred once at the beginning of the Church's history. Yet we are still plumbing the depths of these mysteries to understand what they mean, how they relate to us, and how the mysteries relate to one another. And that leads us to a greater understanding of each of these mysteries, such as the divinity of Christ, the nature of Mary being the mother of God, if Christ is divine, and then what flows from Mary being Theotokos, the mother of God, what that means for her as a human being, and God blessing her, for example, by being preserved from sin. And what would that mean? That even in the early church, you could find in, you know, in the 3rd and 4th century, people talking about Mary being free from sin, being the pure and uncorrupted ark. St. Augustine refused to explicitly weigh in on the question about what it meant for Mary to be free from sin, though he did recognize that she was holy, without sin in a very important respect. Though at that same time, there was a discussion about, well, how does sin begin in a person's life? Mm-hmm. There are some people who will say, well, I don't believe in the Immaculate Conception because you can't find, you know, apostolic fathers who say Mary was without sin from conception, or was without original sin.
Yeah.
They'll say, well, they might have said sinless, but they still believe she had original sin. You don't see that. Right. But you also don't see them talking about original sin at all, because that was a 5th century development and understanding of sin. Most development of doctrine tends to occur in the face of heresies, that there are doctrines we're coming to understand, and some people come to understand them in a very wrong way, such as the Pelagians in the 5th century, who said that, well, you can approach God on your own merits to seek salvation, and saying, well, no, that's not the case. And Augustine refuted them, saying that because of the fall of Adam, the fall of man, we are cursed with original sin, not a black, goopy thing. We're cursed with an absence of God's grace.
Yeah.
And without that, we cannot approach God on our own merits. So then, of course, as original sin develops and its relation to sinlessness, Mary's sinlessness is debated back and forth from here. You have even St. Thomas Aquinas saying that he did not affirm the Immaculate Conception. He thought Mary was conceived without sin, like just shortly after her conception. But of course, St. Thomas Aquinas dealt with an incorrect view of human biology. He thought that you go through kind of a vegetable, animal, and then a human stage of life in the womb. If he had more of an understanding of human development in the womb, he would see you have a human form from conception. And so it would follow that if Mary is free from sin throughout her whole existence, she would be free from the very beginning of her existence at conception. Of course, that's a whole different ballgame. But my point is just that doctrine can develop, and Christ gave us a church and a teaching office to help us understand how that develops, and especially to give us guardrails to not take that development into incorrect areas.
Thank you again for that call. Jack in Boulder, Colorado is up next. Jack, why aren't you Catholic?
Well, I actually am Catholic. I stopped going to the Catholic Church, and then I went to Protestant evangelical, you know, so-called non-denominational churches for about 10 years, and then came back to the Catholic Church the day after Pope John Paul died. I had a vision of him, which was very powerful, but I stopped going to churches for a while. One of the problems that I found, and I find in the Catholic Church right now, when I was going to evangelical churches, is they taught a lot from the Bible, and they explained everything. Because I didn't know anything, and even though I went to the Catholic Church, they don't really teach anything, so you never get to know anything. Like, things like the fact that, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels, and all this stuff, I didn't know anything. So
really?
My question or problem is, why don't they teach basics from, you know, at Mass? Why do they just always have to go on with 3 different readings and nobody walks away with anything?
All right. Why? What's your response, Trent?
Well, Jack, I would say that the primary teaching time during Mass would be during the homily, and that you look in the general instruction of the Roman Missal and other guidelines for the liturgy. It says that the priest should reflect upon the readings and edify and build up the faith of the people at Mass. And of course, not all priests do that. Some priests, it's unfortunate. And I have been to masses like this, and I console myself knowing, well, at least it's Jesus up there on the altar that I'll receive in the Eucharist, even though this priest is kind of giving me a pop psychology lesson instead of a reflection on the Word of God, which is what he should be doing. And although I've seen many good priests who are very committed to doing that. It is unfortunate, though, Jack, that I think you're right, that this criticism you have, I don't think it shows that the Catholic faith is not true. I do think it shows that in many areas the Catholic faith needs to improve in passing on the teachings that we have received from those who have gone on before us. That the primary place, so the church is taught consistently, the primary place where we are taught the faith is supposed to be in the domestic church or in the home, that parents have the primary responsibility to teach the faith to their children. We just had a crisis now here in the modern age where you have parents who are Catholic who are not equipped by their parents, something was lost along the way, they can't pass it on to their children, or they pass on something that's corrupted. But when you see a lot of the resources, that's why many lay people have stood up recently, like Catholic Answers, EWTN, the Augustine Institute. You have so many lay people who have said there's a crisis in an absence of catechetics, of apologetics, of explaining and defending the faith, that we will step up to make sure that this is accomplished to give people these answers. And really, Jack, the answers that we give people, they're not things that we just found out yesterday. Many of the things that we teach are Catholic Answers, or we see other people teach. You can see St. Francis de Sales. You can see other heroic saints throughout church history. They taught these same things. It's about recovering this wonderful, even things up into the modern era. So I think what you've identified is a problem in practice, but not a problem in doctrine. Because I can assure you the Catholic Church is not only built on biblical principles, but the Bible itself came to us through the church when the church collected the writings of sacred scripture and authoritatively tells us which writings are scripture and which aren't. So that might be what I would offer as a start. I don't know what you think of that. If you have any other thoughts, I could go back and forth with you on that.
Jack?
You asking me? Oh, yeah. Are you asking me?
Yeah.
No,
yeah.
I mean, I agree with you. I agree with you 100%. Mm-hmm. It's the basics, just all the stuff. I think my personal opinion is you should be able to walk away from a mass with, you know, an aha moment every single time. Like, okay, what's the teaching? What is this? And I walk away with
that's your opinion, right? Yeah. Okay, and I think that we also have to understand what is the mass for, because sometimes we're comparing apples and oranges. That why do we have the Mass? What is the importance of the Mass? The full title of the Mass is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. That the central focus of the Mass is on the beautiful and glorious mystery that God, who became man, died for our sins and rose from the dead, becomes truly present to us again in the sacrament of the Eucharist. Jesus talks in John 14 about those, if you love him, if you love God, that he and the Father will come and dwell within our hearts. God wants to dwell or tabernacle within us. And the Eucharist is what makes that possible. So I have been, Jack, to many lackluster masses. You know, I've been to many of those. But the thing that always consoles me is to know that Jesus chooses to come, even through a priest who may not have an inspiring homily, through music that sounds like somebody is stringing a cat alive. At the very least, Jesus comes humbly through all of that under the form of bread and wine so I can receive him. And so that grace from him through to me can renew my soul and prepare me and nourish me to have eternal life with him. That is what consoles me and takes me to Mass every Sunday. And also to know that the church, in its wisdom, gives us a lectionary. We can say, hey, here are the readings that are going to be read at every Mass. If you go to Mass for 3 years, you'll have heard almost the entire Bible. I think what might help you is to read the readings before you go to Mass, go, see how they come together, and to be able to reflect on that. I think, though, that in order to have a deeper understanding of the Bible and of catechetics, the Mass is not primarily a place where we receive catechesis. It is a place where we receive Christ. The church must improve in its goal of catechesis, absolutely. But part of that will come upon us to want to be able to learn it for ourselves and to be able to teach others. That's why we do what we do here at Catholic Answers, both to do catechesis, but primarily for us to show people that what the church teaches is true, good, and beautiful. So I hope that that is helpful for you. And if you stay on the line, I'm in a generous mood today. I'll send you a copy of Why We're Catholic. I think that might also be a nice book for you to have. And the chapter on why we go to Mass may be helpful for you as well. So do stay on the line, give us your information, and I'll get you that book.
Thanks, Jack. You know, I feel like when somebody says something like that, that's part of why I don't know how to say this exactly, but like people support us financially to do what we do.
Yeah.
I think that people want other people to, once you've gotten it, you want other people to get it.
Yeah.
And, like, we've got to get this out there. Like, there's people like that who I'm 60 or so and nobody ever told me this stuff. And once you hear it, it's life changing. It's transformational.
Yeah, I think it's just unfortunate. There's maybe a thought like, well, someone goes to Sunday Mass, maybe they're not getting the full teaching of the church here, but you know, hopefully they got it at Catholic school or through their own family, that Protestant churches do a very good job of small group Bible studies, of going deeper into scripture, of having small community groups to build up faith among one another. And that is a lesson we can certainly learn from our Protestant brothers and sisters. They do that very well.
Yeah.
And so we should not be Catholics who create an us versus them attitude and say, well, I don't want things being too Protestant around here.
No.
Well, if by Protestant you mean a sincere love of scripture, a love of Christ, a desire to know him and know his revelation in his word in a full and complete way, well, then we should be quote-unquote Protestant. But of course, if you go back in the history of the church, this is something that goes to the very core of the Catholic faith. It was St. Jerome who said that ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ, which is, of course, he gave us the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible, one of the most important translations of the Bible in the history of the church. The Catholic Church is built on the Bible. And that when you, and what's funny is when you know the Bible very well and you go to Mass or you start reading through the Catechism, you start seeing the Bible sprinkled all throughout, all throughout.
It's right.
It kind of reminds me, Cy, that when I graduated high school, so I gave a, what did I do in high school? I was a student body president, so I was allowed to give a speech at graduation, and this was shortly after my conversion. So I wanted to give an uplifting speech, and I remember some of the people on the planning committee were being antagonistic towards my conversion. They said, we don't want you saying a bunch of Bible stuff up there.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So I sprinkled all throughout my speech wisdom from Scripture. You know, where your treasure is, that, you know, that's where your heart will be. If you guys worry, that can't make your life go 1 second longer. I mean, I didn't have the chapter and verse, but it was there.
Yeah, right.
I think I said, like, and there is an old Jewish proverb that says, as iron sharpens iron. And if you put it that way, it sounds esoteric.
Yeah,
the Bible, when you say,
if you say the Bible,
the Bible says,
church and state.
But if you say, there's an old Jewish proverb, ooh, how eclectic and esoteric
yes,
of him.
Right.
So in there, you see it done in a more subtle way, but it was rich and full. I see that's very similar in the Mass, in our prayers, even in the Rosary, that it's the meditation on the mysteries that we can glean explicitly or implicitly from Scripture. It's very rich. We have a rich biblical foundation of our faith, and that's why I love when we can expound upon it here at Catholic Answers.
Trent Horn's podcast is The Council of Trent. You can find out all about it at TrentHornPodcast.com. What have you been doing over? Oh, I know you did a March for Life thing.
I did a recap of the March for Life. So talking about the incident in Covington Catholic, some articles in the Washington Post saying that pro-life is not very scientific at all. I had another pro-life follow-up.
Poor Washington Post is so lost on that. Was it Philip Bump who wrote it?
Sometimes
he writes the goofiest stuff.
I don't
on
recall
pro-life science.
I don't recall. But otherwise, I've also been talking about other topics, not just apologetics. I've talked about on my last Wednesday show how to be a better writer. So whether you're writing a tweet or a novel,
don't write for the Washington Post.
Well,
so sorry.
I'll leave that to you, Cy. But I do find when I try to look for opinions that are contrary to the teaching of the church, I don't have to look far in the Post to find them. So I've tried to, because what we try to do to explain and defend our faith, that writing is something we do very frequently. A tweet, a Facebook post, an email, a blog.
Right. Yeah.
And so I just finished my book, Counterfeit Christ. In the past 2 weeks, I've been discussing chapters of Counterfeit Christ on my podcast. So last Wednesday, I finished with the book. So I want to talk about how to be a good writer since I was finally done with that. And this Monday, I talked about New York's new abortion law that allows abortion up through the 9th month of pregnancy, played some clips related to that and commented on it. What I try to do on the Council of Trent podcast is give people practical tips to explain and defend their faith on a variety of topics. And it's a daily podcasts, so you get a lot of great content. And if you're a supporter, you get access to bonus material and you make the podcast possible. And that's available at TrentHornPodcast.com.
Take a quick break. Be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hi, this is Trevor Williams from the Pittsburgh Pirates, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I love listening to Catholic radio. It's perfect. It provides peace and it builds us up and strengthens us. We listen to it whenever we're in the car. My husband and I love it. He got me started with it before he even became a Catholic. He owns his own business, and so he's working by himself, and he listens to Catholic radio. He's called in several times too. It's using the technology that we have for good.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you Catholic? This hour, Trent Horn is our guest, and lots of folks on the line, so I'm going to just keep moving through them. Let's go to Chuck in Toledo, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Thanks for joining us, Chuck. Why are you not Catholic?
Oh, hey, thanks, guy. This is a fascinating show. You guys know a lot of stuff.
Thank you.
I like listening to Catholic radio. But, you know, ever since I've had my encounter with Christ, you know, like in my late teens, where you affirm or reaffirm or make your faith.
Yeah.
It's been the simplicity of the gospel to me that we're in Christ. I'm already one with other believers. It's not me joining another church or another leader. I don't see us as all divided. I see us as already, if we believe in him, we're already one in him. You know, Jesus said we know his voice. His sheep will not follow another. I think it's beautiful and wonderful when I encounter other believers everywhere.
Okay.
So,
well, Chuck, I am not sure. I'm parsing the argument here. So your argument is, well, I don't need to be Catholic because I believe in Jesus, and that's all I need to do because Jesus said that his sheep will hear his voice. And so as long as you believe in Jesus, that should be enough, and we're all united in that way. Was that essentially the point you were making?
Well, no, we do need to go to a church and learn how to love other people, rub elbows with them.
What criteria do you use, Chuck, to pick a church? Could someone pick the wrong church?
Say again?
Could someone pick the wrong church? Is there a criteria you should follow when picking a church?
Sure. We pick the churches that don't build us up. We pick churches that can tear us down. But if a church grows my faith, and you encounter believers everywhere, their faith is growing, they're being nurtured and growing in the Lord. And how does that happen? It's happening through the church, through fellowshipping and hearing the Word of God.
Chuck, would a Mormon church qualify within that, or do you think no?
They have a different Jesus. That's why I feel when I go pray at the abortion center with my Catholics, I love how they live out their faith. That's one example, and they have the same Jesus that I do, the Catholics do.
Okay, you know? So that shows that it's not just believing in Jesus. There are specific things we have to believe about him, that Mormons don't have the correct understanding of who Jesus is, but a Catholic like me and a Protestant like you, we understand Jesus is fully man, fully God, and that there is only one God who is a trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I think that when we're choosing a church to belong to, we can't just rely on solely on the idea, well, it builds me up or makes me feel more spiritual. We have to see, is what the church teaches, is it true? So I think, though, that there are other things that would divide us as Catholics and Protestants, that we can't just say, well, as long as we believe in the deity of Christ, we're okay. We might say, for example, is Jesus fully present in the Eucharist? Do we receive him, his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the sacrament of the Eucharist? Catholics would say yes. Many Protestants would say no. I think that's a very important difference. Wouldn't you agree?
I don't think, to me, the Eucharist and how I interpret baptism, things like that, I don't let that divide me. And that's always been my, I've been searching this through the decades. It's always been, I come back to the simplicity. You know, yeah, we interpret that differently. I don't think that bothers the Lord as much as it bothers us, that we got to get it exactly right.
How
and
do
I'm,
you?
And I'm, I don't want to be a Pharisee about it.
Well,
yeah.
Sure. Well, Chuck, though, where does the Bible say, you told me what the gospel was. It was this simple gospel. Where does the Bible say that that's what the gospel is, or this is just what we have to believe?
Well, he who believes in me has eternal life. You know,
are you referring to John? Well, Jesus does say he does in John 3:16 talks about believing in Jesus to have eternal life. But in John 6:53-57, Jesus goes on to elaborate more of what belief means. He says, for example, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. Truly, I say to you, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. So that seems to go beyond just mere belief in Jesus, but to receive him in something like a sacrament. I guess, Chuck, what I have a hard time, I see what you're saying, and I appreciate your sincerity a lot. But I also want to know, what is the reason we ought to believe that something is true? That if there's a claim we just have to believe in Jesus, I want to know where the Bible says we only have to believe in Jesus. It does say we believe in him, but it doesn't say only belief in Jesus suffices. Then we have these other passages where Jesus says in John 6 about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, or John 3:5, when Jesus says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God, which for the first 350 years of the church's history, all Christians agreed referred to water baptism. So I think these differences are not they're not minor or trivial religious differences like the disputes of the Pharisees had. They are important things. That even in John 6, Jesus allowed people to depart from him. They were no longer his disciples because they couldn't accept this kind of a teaching. So that might be something to consider and think about. I want to try to get one more caller in, though, before we reach the end of our show. But I'm grateful you called in, and hopefully we'll hear from you again.
Thank you very, very much, Chuck. We go now to Boyan in Houston, Texas. I hope I pronounced that right. Why are you not a Catholic?
Hello. How are you guys doing?
Very well. Why are you not a Catholic?
Thanks for... I have maybe some questions, so I might clarify why. I have questions for the host. If you're born Protestant, if you're born Eastern Orthodox and Catholic, why switch to Catholic Church? Mm-hmm. Unless you believe that sincere evangelicals or Eastern Orthodox will not go to heaven. If sincere Protestants, you know, Eastern Orthodox will go to heaven, why do they need to switch to Catholic Church? What would they lose if they don't?
Sure. And the church teaches that Christ's desire, we already recognize that those who believe in Christ have an imperfect communion with Christ's church. What we desire is a perfect kind of communion. So I can think of a few examples right off the top of my head of why. For example, some Protestants may have an incorrect theology that does prevent them from going to heaven. They may deny the existence of mortal sin. There are Protestants who believe in sola fide so radically, they believe you could become an atheistic serial killer and not lose your salvation. Look at the faith alone people. So some of them might not go to heaven, and we want them to receive the grace of the sacraments. Second, I would say that if two people are eating and being nourished, one of them's got bread and water and the other has a balanced meal with everything to be completely healthy, I want to give the person who's surviving on bread and water the fullest, best meal to invigorate their body. And for me, that's receiving Christ in the sacraments to fully invigorate our souls.
Boyan, we'll have to leave it there. Trent Horn, thank you for a very fine hour.
Thank you for having me.
You can find Trent at TrentHornPodcast.com. Coming up, our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, will be here. We're going to talk about Thomas Aquinas, and it's going to be a lot of fun. So hang around for that right after this.